Lord's Spirit today be upon me and upon each of us standing here in his presence. Amen. Please be seated. The message today is entitled, How to Enter into God's Joy and Avoid Damnation. I will tell you that I have never preached a sermon like this. And it crushes me as I preach it. But I will. I'd like to point back first. Three weeks ago, I preached a sermon called How Not to Burn Out. And what I looked at in that sermon is the tendency that we all have in our lives to allow ourselves to be consumed by the urgent, by the urgencies of each day and how they tyrannize us. And how, as our lives are consumed in this way, we set aside no time for God. And rather than allow us to be filled by the Holy Spirit, which burns through us as the oil through a lamp, we use up all that would be given to us by God, and we burn the wick because we have run dry. And this is not what God intends. So we spend too much time without God. Just last week, I preached a sermon called Filling Your Lamp about how to be refreshed by God. And I talked about how, among other things, we must set aside time in our week, in our daily and weekly routine, to meet with God. We make appointments with other people, but we don't make appointments with God. And how we need to set aside time in prayer and in scripture and in worship to be refreshed. That's how the filling of the lamp comes about. How the Holy Spirit comes to us, that he might burn brightly through us in our witness and testimony. Today I want to look at the third piece of this process, and that is, what do we do for God? We've looked at how we can crowd God out of our lives so that there is nothing left there, no time left for him. We've looked at how we can be refreshed by spending time and in worship and in prayer and in scripture, how we can make appointments to be with God and honor those appointments. And now today the question is, what does God call us to do and how do we do it? Now I suspect most of us know this parable that we heard today from Matthew 25:14. If you have your Bibles with you, I would ask you to turn there. If you don't, I would encourage you in the weeks ahead to consider bringing your Bible with you that you might read, mark, and inwardly digest the truths that are there. And feel free to write in your Bible and keep notes there as the Lord speaks to you. Matthew 25:14, for it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. I'll drop down, if you would, to verse 19. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the one talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now, the immediate message here is pretty obvious, and it is usually heard allegorically. God expects us to use our talents, the abilities that we give us, that he gives us, for him, if we claim him as Lord. And this is certainly true. But there is a deeper issue here as well. Jesus spoke much when he spoke this parable, as he did with many. There are layers and layers of meanings in the parables. They are not simple rules. There is great depth in each parable, which is why we are to spend time with Scripture, that he might reveal to us more and more of himself. So first of all, note that in this parable, Jesus expects from us that we will use the gifts he has given us in his service. But also, that he expects no more from us than that which we have been given. He expects from us according to our ability. He expects us to burn just the oil he's given us, and not to sacrifice the wick as well, said differently. And it's not according to the number of talents that we have, whether that's wealth that we're born with, or wealth that we come upon in our career, or abilities, musical abilities, or writing abilities. It's not according to our talents that we are rewarded. The one who received 5 talents is not rewarded more highly than the one who received 2. For both the one given 5 and the one given 2, who each double what they've been given, the Lord has the same response, word for word, the same response. "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Now note that the word Jesus used here in telling this parable in Greek is slave. It's doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S in an anglicized English version of it. It's slave in the Greek. Sometimes we hear this translation servant, and that's a legitimate translation in some contexts. But I think Jesus used the word slave here intentionally, because he wanted to be clear what the relationship was between these two. This is God and his people. This is the Creator and his creatures. There is an obligation that exists between the one created and the one who created. It is a superior-inferior relationship. We are not God. He may love us with his whole heart, but we are not he. And yet the master says, after these two slaves have fulfilled their obligation, they have acted responsibly with what they've been given, the master says to the slave, "Enter into the joy of your master." Earthly masters do not say this to slaves, but God says it to his people. "Enter into the joy of your master. How like God and how unlike earthly masters. Note also that the one who was given only 2 talents could have whined. He could have complained that he was not as privileged as the one given 5. The one born with money or the one born with great talent. He could have complained about those 2 that he got, focused on the fact that he only had 2 and this other one had 5. He could have complained and said, really nothing should be expected from me because I wasn't given as much as this other one who was given 5. But he didn't. And the one with 5 could have indulged himself or considered himself more worthy than the one with 2, better. He could have been conceited, or he could have so focused on his own personal success with all the wealth that he'd been given that he crowded out any time for or any return to the one who provided the talents. He could have just pushed God out of his life entirely and focused on what he had, the gifts that he had, the money or the abilities, and used them to the complete exclusion of the one who provided them. But neither of these slaves committed the obvious sins of their talents, which they could have. They both honored their Lord and Master, and they did everything they could with what they had. They both doubled what they'd been given. The third, however, failed his master, and in a way which can be easy for any one of us. Therefore, let us consider what Jesus says about him in this parable. First, he is a servant or a slave. He has a relationship with the master, which he acknowledges. In fact, he is given the 1 talent only by virtue of the fact that he has this position, that he is a servant or a slave of the master. It's the only reason he was given that talent. So he acknowledges his position. He knows what his position is. He further acknowledges his position by the fact that he buries that money rather than spending it. If he thought it was his own, he would have just spent it on himself. But he didn't. He buried it. And he acknowledges his position by giving an account of it to his master. When the master calls him to account, he shows up and gives an account of it. He knew what his responsibilities were. And what crime does Jesus accuse him of? Of wasting it on gambling, or drunkenness, or high living, or working only for his own success and that of his family with the master's money and pushing God out of his life? He does none of these things. In fact, he comports himself without scandal. He is a person we might look at and say, this is a good person. He does nothing wrong. Surely because he has done nothing wrong, this one has earned a reward. So he has not produced any scandal at all. He has committed no sins of commission. So what sin does Jesus accuse him of? Of doing nothing. Of doing nothing. And note that though he has done nothing for his master, he does not think he's done anything wrong. He shows no humility, no remorse, no sadness. Rather, he justifies his unwillingness to do anything. Instead of confessing his failure to use what he had been given, he instead falsely and intentionally and disingenuously and boldly accuses his Lord of harshness and unfairness. He is the victim, after all. Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. You know, many of us who claim to be Christians do worse than this in many ways. We commit sins warned against in Scripture. You know what they are. I know what they are. And we know that we do them. This man is not an adulterer or a drunk. He is not committing any form of sexual sin. He isn't cheating anyone in his business. He isn't taking God's name in vain. And when was the last time you heard or saw anyone recoil at the taking of God's name in vain? He isn't practicing sorcery or fortune-telling. He isn't worshiping false gods. He isn't even indulging himself or ignoring God by being too busy making his own fortune. He's done none of these things. And yet he is cast into outer darkness. He didn't waste the money. He didn't risk it. He did nothing. You remember probably Edmund Burke, who once said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Jesus is saying here in extraordinarily clear terms that not to serve him, not to use what he has given you while you are in his service, is wicked. Doing nothing for those who claim his name in a world filled with evil and need is wicked. And it earns outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just after this passage in Matthew 25:41, after he has rewarded those who serve him, then he says, "Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Damnation. I have never preached about damnation, but this is what Jesus is talking about. Damnation, eternity with yourself, with your anger and your conceit and your superiority in judging who is just, yourself or God. Eternity without God. Nobody preaches about this anymore. It's not polite. Not preaching about this is doing nothing. Jesus wasn't polite. He didn't mince words. This isn't a joke. There isn't a "just kidding" that comes at the end. Jesus was dead serious. But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. That is, the one who has served him well. And for all those who have and who have served well, more will be given and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, because they have done nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Do you want this? Do I? Have we no fear of a holy God? And do you hear in the same place where Jesus is promising damnation to those who have done nothing, do you hear the promise that he makes to those who serve him? Come into the joy of the Master. To those who have used what they have been given in his service, even more will be given. And you, we, all of us who serve him, will enter into his joy for eternity. Matthew Henry described the joy of the Lord this way: the state of the blessed is the state of joy, not only because all tears shall then be wiped away, but all the springs of comfort shall be opened to them. This is the joy of our Lord, the joy which he himself has purchased and provided for them, the joy of the redeemed bought with the sorrow of the Redeemer. He paid the price on that cross that we might share that joy. It is the joy which he himself is in the possession of and which he had his eye upon when he endured the cross and despised its shame. It is the joy which he himself is the fountain and center of. It is the joy of our Lord, for it is joy in the Lord who is our exceeding joy. Here the joy of the Lord enters into his saints in the earnest or the passion of the Spirit. Shortly they shall enter it and shall be in it to eternity as in their element. That is, the joy of the Lord is the very element of those who serve him. We must take this to heart. If we profess Christ as Lord and Master, what will we do with the talents, with the wealth that he has given us? What will we do? He asks that of each of us this day.